April 23rd, 2023. Competing with Horses, Part 4, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Okay, and Dick, will you come and read for us, please? Okay. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Of course, again, as we've said in the past couple of weeks, we're going to finish this series here today. But the meaning of these text verses from Jeremiah, I'm sure, were understood completely by him. Once again, they were an answer to the prayer of Jeremiah in verse 1 through 4 of Jeremiah 12. And then the Lord answered him. I'm sure, and we should make no mistake about it, he was not in any way criticizing Jeremiah by saying, how can you compete with horses if you fall down in the land of peace? This man was not falling down in any way. He was completely and totally faithful. You look at that verse 3 where he says in his prayer, you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. So God knew him. He knew his heart. All he was saying to him, and again, as we said, Jeremiah, it's been tough on you, but guess what? It's going to get a little bit harder. And of course, the increasing intensity of the scorn that was heaped on him would continue. The Lord even told him, you know, his members of his own family are going to turn against him. So we saw that. And so for us, though, for us, we need to look at that same message. And as we see the world heating up around us, and I don't mean environmentally, huh? That's a metaphor. As the world is heating up around us, we need to also to be prepared that we be able to compete with horses, not just run with a footman, huh? So that's the message. And so we asked last week, or we started to look at those things that may keep us from running with horses. So, let me just summarize here in this first slide. If conditions on earth are only to get worse, what may keep us from competing with horses and cause us to fall down even when times are relatively peaceful? Okay, you get the picture. Easy to understand. Okay, so first, what did we see? The first thing. And I'll repeat it. Failure to know, failure to study the prophetic scriptures. I think most people, most Christians have been around for a while, you've been reading your Bible, you keep stumbling over those prophetic scriptures, whether they're things to come that were in the Old Testament, but also throughout the New Testament as well. They're the Old Testament pointing to the New. You can't hardly miss them, but you do need to study them, because in order to be able to relate them to current events, we need to have them in our mind and heart, but also a complete understanding, and that takes study. So we see, surely, Amos, book of Amos, minor prophets, so-called minor prophets. Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. That's a pretty important verse of scripture. Pretty important. It tells us that God does not act. He doesn't pull any surprises on us. He's revealed his will and his word through his prophets. And so, we saw the Jews of Jesus' day did not recognize the time of their visitation. Remember, that was Luke 19. They didn't recognize it, the time of their visitation. We looked at a number of the scripture verses throughout the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah. And within that famous prophecy of Daniel 9:25, well, it's actually we looked at as 70 weeks of Daniel 9:24 through 27. But verse 25, 26, let's turn to that just for a moment. And we see something revealed there. I'll start with verse 24, though. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay, now verse 25, see what it says. So you are to know, Daniel, all of us, messages for us, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So we looked at those verses a little bit last week. And Daniel had prayed, if you recall, in verse 1 and 2 of the first chapter of Daniel. He had prayed for understanding. Or not for the first, I mean the ninth chapter, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's paying attention to the prophecies, isn't he, and the prophecy of Jeremiah. So again, that's what Jeremiah said. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And that's what Daniel asked for understanding. But God gave him more, didn't he, than he even asked for in those verses that we read today, the 70 weeks. And so he told him, in that 25th verse, in the first part of the 26th, exactly when Messiah would come on, would arrive. And again, we won't go through that, but nonetheless, 70 weeks or 69 weeks amounts to 483 years, takes you to 33 AD when Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, introduced himself as their Messiah. Perfect. As that scripture, they should have known it, should have understood it, and they would have known exactly when Jesus, their Messiah, would arrive. So we see that. We also see, my thumb keeps hitting the wrong button here. Here we go. There are consequences for failing to discern the signs of the times. We saw in Luke 21 when Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you better flee. That happened first in 65 AD when we saw this fellow Cestius Gallus and the armies surrounding Jerusalem. And those who paid attention to Jesus' words to flee, they did. Because recall, this guy, they retreated and gave an opportunity for the people to flee. The Christians fled to Pella. So we see that. But notice this also in Jeremiah's day. There was during the first century, a Jewish Josephus, who was a Roman Jewish historian of the time. He was also a military leader. And he wrote this. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied for the people in Jerusalem that God was going to bring a punishment upon them for 70 years. And they were to be deported to Babylon for that punishment. And they would be returned after 70 years. And Jeremiah had told the folks there through the word of God that you are to open the gates when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies come to besiege the city. Surrender, and you will be taken care of. Let me just read from Josephus here a moment. Now, in the 9th year of the reign of Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the 10th month, the king of Babylon made a second expedition against Jerusalem and lay before it 18 months and besieged it with the utmost application. This is the second time now that a siege was put on. 18 months. And he emphasizes that it was of utmost application. That city was locked up. You could not enter. You could not leave. And you know what happens under a siege. No commerce, no food coming in, nothing of that sort. He goes on to write, there came upon them also two of the greatest calamities at the same time that Jerusalem was besieged, a famine and a pestilential distemper, and made great havoc of them. And though the prophet Jeremiah was in prison, he did not rest, but cried out and proclaimed aloud and exhorted the multitude to open their gates and admit the king of Babylon, for that if they did so, they should be preserved and their whole families. But if they did not so, they should be destroyed. And so God gave them that option, and he, through the prophet Jeremiah. But they didn't heed it, did he? And so he says, and either they were consumed by famine or slain by the enemy's sword, but that if he would fly to the enemy, he should escape death, those who surrendered. Yet, he says, did not the rulers who heard believe him, even when they were in the midst of their sore calamities, in the midst of everything going on. Think back or think ahead here in Revelation. You remember? When God is pouring out his wrath on men, what do? Rather than turn to him, they curse God. And essentially, that's what was happening here. God had given them a message through that prophet. They didn't believe him. They said he was a madman and crazy. Josephus would write a little bit later, we have said thus much because it was sufficient to show the nature of God to such as are ignorant of it, that it is various and acts many different ways, and that all events happen after a regular manner, in their proper season, and it foretells what must come to pass. Josephus is writing and saying, yes, God provides what we need to know what is to come to pass. He said, but it is also sufficient to show the ignorance and the incredulity of men, whereby they are not permitted to foresee anything that is future and are without any guard exposed to calamities, so that it is impossible for them to avoid the experience of those calamities. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about eyes being blinded? Ears not hearing, will not listen. And that's exactly what he's saying. Men in their ignorance and incredulity will not listen and will not pay attention, and they will pay the price. So as unsettling and difficult as perhaps current conditions are in the becoming more difficult in the U.S. and the entire world for that matter, are we perhaps only now in that time of running with footmen in a land of comparative peace. Pretty simple here yet, no matter what. Things are not all that bad yet. In comparison with the time when we may be called upon to compete with horses, as God had said, are we now in that period that Jesus described in Matthew 24? Let me read a few verses there. Matthew 24. And let's see, verse right from the beginning, I believe here. Yeah. Verse 4. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. I've been hearing of wars. That's been going on, certainly. People say that for all time, but getting pretty hot around here, possibly into even nuclear war, people talk about. But then Jesus said, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes going on. But all these things are what? Merely the beginning of birth pangs. Are we there? The beginning of those birth pangs. One need not elaborate on the current events that, as we said, based upon the scriptures seem to indicate the nearness of Jesus' return. Let me just read something, though, from Daniel once again. The prophecies, some of those that have been obscure throughout the years, are now becoming into focus and brought to light. Daniel chapter 12, right at the very end. Verse 4, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Now, just a word on that verse a little bit. Some people look at that and say people go back and forth, you know, travel and all of that sort of stuff, which is true. And knowledge will increase, and it has increased exponentially. But I think right now, he's speaking about those times when people are trying to finally understand what's about to take place, to understand those scriptures, going back and forth, reading the scriptures, going through them, and then gaining knowledge through them. And then verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged and purified and refined. Thank God for that. As we study his word, as we take it to ourselves, to our hearts, as we heed those words of God, we will be purified, refined. He says, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. These things are sealed up until the time of the end. And you could place yourself back into some of the earlier times, Old Testament times, as there were prophecies of things that would be happening in the end time, or even in Jesus' day and throughout that New Testament time. People would try to understand. And what did the Lord say to Daniel? Go your way, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. They become more clear as we look at the events surrounding us. Our friend, Jim Weinert, many of you know Jim and Val, And you know that Jim is one of these B-log things, or blog, I think. I don't know where that word comes from, but he has one of them. He concentrates on all of the end time stuff. Good stuff. Good stuff. And I would urge you, if you would like, to go ahead and read some of that stuff. But at the end of the year, in 20, he put a link on there to YouTube, a video by a fellow named Nelson Walters. And in that video, and this fellow does a lot of things with the current events as well, apparently. But he had, in the last end of the year, the top 10 prophecy events of 2022. Specifically, those events demonstrating the nearness of the Lord's return in the last days. Now, he wrote 10 of them, and as he said in there, you could look at many more, and he called them the top 10, and he started with number 10, and I don't know if he meant this to be the 10th most important, and the 9th, and the 8th, or whatever, but if I were looking at it, and I will explain later, I would say number 10 was maybe, perhaps, the most serious of these things. But over these, what he did, he placed them in this descending order, and he pointed out things, perhaps, and many of these you would understand yourself, things that you have observed through the news. Let's see. Abortion, trying to make this a worldwide right that would be enforced as far as the laws are concerned, allowing all of this. Environmentalism, of course, Mother Earth religion. We know this is coming to the forefront as a, whether this will be the end time religion. We stop and think, you know, we know that there's probably going to be, if based on Revelation and other things, a religion, an end time thing. Do you think it's possible to gather together the Muslims, the Hindus, the Christians, all of the Christians, into one, and everybody's happy? But it seems like we can gather everybody today around these environmental issues. Surveillance and censorship. Can't go anywhere in the cities without a camera on you. Facial recognition, and you see how that's been used. So we see that. In fact, kind of funny, somebody's proposing a law that in, I don't know if it was state or federal lands, that you're not allowed to put up one of these trail cameras. I can understand that, I guess, but I thought it's kind of humorous in a way. Trail cam, you don't want that. Manufactured crises, and there's been one after another. The COVID thing, and there's more, they're looking ahead, how much worse it's going to get, all of this sort of thing. And then, of course, the whole LMFT, you know, the number thing, all of that. Globalism, we talked about a number of these things in the past, in some of my messages in the last year or two. And let me just, listen, along this, the arrogance of man, you can't more describe it, how arrogant people are, but talking about the environmental religion, and this is Al Gore at the G20. When you start to think about it, it's pretty extraordinary that we, select group of human beings, because of whatever touched us at some point in our lives, are able to sit in a room and come together and actually talk about saving the planet. I mean, it's so almost extraterrestrial to think about saving the planet. You talk about arrogance. It's unbelievable. You wonder. And when you think about this whole environmental thing, and those who are behind it, do they really even believe a lot of the stuff they are trying to pass on? Or are they using this as the vehicle to gain power, which they are doing? So we see that. Most recently, and maybe some of you may have received from Liberty Counsel a letter. We talk about all of these world things, okay? You got the WHO, the World Health Organization, the World WEC, World Council, whatever that was, World Council of Churches. I'll tell you what, anytime, and I don't care how good it sounds, anytime an organization begins its title with world, avoid it. Now, that may have been okay a while back, but just recently, World Vision. And you go way back in that, and we start finding out what's behind some of that. But anyway, my point being, anything entitled world, the UN, all of these things, no good. Most recently now, they want the U.S. to give over to the World Health Organization. This is right now, this is current, sovereignty. They want them to have no longer just being an advisory body, but an enforcement body. You combine the WHO, the World Economic Council, the G20, all of these things. They talk about passing these things as just an advisory thing, no longer. An enforcement body to enforce what? Well, again, without going into any great details, assert authority over anything that has the potential to impact public health. Anything. Oh, boy, is that a wide range of things. Vaccines, mandates, global health certificates, the whole nine yards. Safe and legal abortion saves lives. That's their motto. That's what they've said. The right to abortion is not in the Constitution, as they would like to say, and so on. Anyway, that's what's going on currently. And our Senate and people had better put a stop to it, otherwise this guy will sign on to it. But I mentioned number 10 in this fellow's list of the top things, you know, coming in the end times. Number 10. I'll see if I put it up here. There it is. Pew Research found that 63% of evangelical Christians today believe we are in the end time. Sounds like a big number, doesn't it? 63%. 2013, it was 77%. And this is recent. Where are people's heads? Where are they? It's hard to believe that Christians today cannot see where we are. So I say this number 10 is perhaps the most important thing that's happened in this last year. And Jesus had much to say on this very danger, didn't he? He warned of it. Luke 21. Verse 34. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down in dissipation, with dissipation and drunkenness, and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on guard, Jesus said. Matthew 25, in the parable of the virgins, foolish and the wise virgins. Matthew, that's 25. I won't read it entirely, but Matthew 20, you know the parable. But verse 10 talked about the wise, or the earlier ones, the wise and the foolish virgins that didn't have oil in their lamps. Verse 10, while they were going away, the foolish ones, to make the purchase for more oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Luke 12. Like men waiting for their master, verse 35, be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Blessed are those slaves whose master finds them on the alert. And so we are to heed that warning of Jesus in verse 21:34. So you don't unwittingly entertain that attitude, you might say, of 2 Peter. What is that attitude? Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. I don't think for a moment any Christian people are mockers as such of these things. But see what it says. Mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers have fallen asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's the mockers. Unbelief says, where is the promise of his coming? But as Christians, we might say that apathy or sloth says, he's not coming in our lifetime. He's not coming in our lifetime. We don't have to worry about it. So, again, the first thing is the knowledge of the scriptures and the application of them. Secondly, fear of ridicule, that's what I think more than anything, or persecution in our witness and our warning. Pretty mild today. We're not experiencing, for the most part, what we would call persecution. But a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid of ridicule. We are seeing, though, before our eyes today in the U.S., persecution of Christians taking place, one-sided enforcement of laws, Christians imprisoned for non-offenses, to name a few. You see what's happening in Canada. We have excuses, of course, for not, you know, for keeping our mouths shut, to put it that way. We might say, well, this is out of my comfort zone. You see, why is it out of your comfort zone? Probably because you haven't studied the scriptures. You haven't taken them to heart. You haven't applied them to what's going on. But it's not, I can't talk about this. Why can't you talk about the things of God? I don't want to rock the boat. Or I don't want to offend others by telling them the truth. Now stop and think about that just for 1 minute. When people say, I don't want to offend, who are you really offending when you're afraid to tell the truth? When you're afraid to speak what God says? Those are his words. Who are you offending? Don't worry about that person. That's offensive to God, I'm sure. For his people not to want to tell others, especially today, these truths. What did Jesus say? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me. But notice what he says. I chose you out of the world. I chose you out of the world. We have been selected by God himself. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Again, pretty mild today. Pretty mild today. But the signs are there, and you can't miss them. Just one thought here, though. The attitude among many who are mockers today may be changing because of the fears that they have as they see the deterioration of the world, as they see their freedoms being taken. And so it is time that our fears of being ridiculed be cast to the wind. Cast to the wind. I don't want to offend God by not speaking his truth in his word and passing on those things that are about to take place. And just one final one. It's pretty simple. And failure, actually, to take the Great Commission seriously as a charge to every believer. You know it. You know it. Very closely related to the one we just talked about, fear of offending, persecution, or whatever. But really, this is the bedrock here, isn't it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unless we can share that freely and easily, we'll never be able to stand up to those things that perhaps are about to take place. We'll never be able to compete with the horses, so to speak. So in conclusion, I'd like to say it's time probably for each of us to do a self-assessment to determine whether or not we're ready to face those challenges that may come before us. There's no question about it. Our leaders today, those in power, worldwide, but for just here in the United States, it's not just, what do I want to say? I can't say it's just dumb. It's not just this grasp for power. But I would say it is basically evil, great evil behind. We've seen, it's hard to believe what's happened here just in our own state. We saw what happened right after those elections. Now we can do whatever we want, and they're doing it. If, whatever party one is in, but especially, I would say today, those who are in our state, if any one of those people who have voted in some of these terrible, terrible things, if they are truly Christians, it's time to get out. You don't have to join the Republican Party. You can be an independent. You may lose your job. But do you want to stand before Jesus? Those eyes, that flame of fire, and say some of the things we've voted in? This governor who had the opportunity to veto this stuff, he's the guy pushing it all. So, again, it's not just here. It's throughout the U.S., throughout the world. But we need to assess ourselves, the challenges to our faith that may go well beyond anything that we've experienced thus far. We think about this tribulation period, but if you think that a lot of this stuff is not going to happen even before then, I think you're sorely mistaken. And so we may very well today have reached that point of no return. We need to be steeling ourselves, strengthening ourselves, that at the right time we will be able to compete with those horses, to stand strong. And let me just conclude with this reading from Isaiah, 40th chapter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Father God, we do thank you this day. Yes, we are waiting for the Lord, not just sitting on our hands waiting, but looking forward to it, looking for the return of our Lord, remaining alert. But we thank you, Father, that in our weakness, yet we can ask you for power and for strength. We will gain that new strength. We will. And we pledge to mount up with wings like the eagles. We pledge that we will run and not get tired. We will walk and not become weary, because it is because of your power that you have granted us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.